He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Thank you for taking time to join us as we take time to learn from God's Word together. The message you are about to hear comes from Pastor John Twitchell at the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Listen to more sermons or learn more about the church at our website, capenazarene.org.
It may be just me, but I'm not sure that it is. It seems like lately, I don't know if you've noticed this or not, it seems as though there have been a lot of advertisements on television about retirement. Has anybody else noticed that? I mean, I know there was Super Bowl and then there's Olympics, and so maybe I'm watching more television, so maybe that's part of it. But it seems like there are a lot of advertisements about retirement, that every investment firm in the country, and probably this happens in January, February, every year, but they amp up these advertising campaigns at the beginning of the new year. But at least to me, this year, it seems even more prominent than usual. Now, maybe it's just because I'm getting older, so I'm paying more attention to those, you know, those commercials where they stick post-it notes on the wall to see how old they think they're going to live, or they stretch the ribbon out to see if their retirement dollars will match the number of years. And whether it's that E-Trade baby or the Fidelity Green Line, there are these companies out there who just really want you to use their services to help ensure a long and comfortable retirement. And I have to be honest with you, while finances are certainly one concern of retirement, that is actually not the most pressing concern on my mind when it comes to my retirement, whenever that may be. I mean, I might have to work a little bit longer. I might have to reduce spending. I might have to pick up some part-time work. You know, the big concern, though, actually for me, is not finances. The big concern is that I'll have to pick a church to go to. I'll wait for that to settle in. Some of you are going to fit. You're going to get there in just a second. You'll be like, oh, goodness, pastor, picking a church to go to. That could be a scare. You know, right? A church where somebody else is going to pick the music, where somebody else is preaching, where somebody else. You're there. You got it. You laugh, but you have no idea how difficult it can be for pastors. I even heard from one colleague recently whose daughter asked him, she said, Dad, if you weren't a pastor, would you even go to church? And I know if you've never thought of it this way before, it probably sounds awful for you to even think of it that way. But it can even sometimes be a challenge for me to find a place to worship on vacation. I mean, I try to. We make that an intentional effort to go find a place to worship. But it's like I have to psych myself up for it. I have to talk myself into this thing. And what I really have to do is turn off that inner voice in my head. You know, it's the inner voice that drives me crazy every Sunday. When I'm here, the inner voice that wants to reevaluate every song we sing and every scripture lesson and even the meter and tone of my own voice, that voice just drives me nuts every week. But when I go somewhere else, it's worse, because then the comparison stuff starts. And either the voice is driving me nuts saying, oh my goodness, you never could be like what they're doing, or the other way, and I spend the whole time listing off all the things that I would have done differently if I had been in charge of this service. Right? Which makes a future retirement for me all that much more scary. I'll have to go to a church that doesn't do the things the way I would do them, a pastor who won't preach the way I would preach or pick the songs the way I would pick them. And now I'll be honest with you, as nervous as I would about picking a church, as I near retirement, there's going to be a pastor out there somewhere who says, oh no, Twitchell's getting ready to retire. I sure hope he doesn't come to my church. I share all of this, of course, poking fun at myself to highlight the gift that Pastor Roland and Phyllis have been to Melody and I as a pastoral couple and to us as a congregation and to the pastors who have faithfully served in this pulpit. Not every retired pastor is able to be as gracious and supportive as Roland has been. Not every pastor's spouse is able to be as involved and participating as Phyllis has been. And that is augmented by the fact that Roland and Phyllis retired in a church community that they had served not just once, but again a second time as interim pastor. It is a remarkable testament to Roland and Phyllis, but even more so to their commitment to the kingdom of God. I'm certain, positive, absolutely 100% confident that there were times when Pastor Roland went home and sat down and thought to himself, my goodness, I wouldn't have done it that way. But if he did, once or twice, but if he did, he either kept it to himself or he found a gracious way to come to me later and say, you might have done it this way instead. And publicly, he and Phyllis have never been anything less than completely supportive. Even the occasional times when you have deflected criticism on my behalf, probably well-deserved criticism, and yet you deflected it on my behalf anyway. For that, I am thankful. I've had enough conversations with other pastors to know that I'm not alone in that, by the way. And while I would hesitate to speak for other pastors who have served here, I know that their circumstances are similar as well. I suspect the reason for all of this is very simply put, well, in what Roland and Phyllis said just here, it wasn't about them. It was about serving God. It wasn't about a church building. It wasn't about a congregation. It wasn't about a denomination. It was about following the call of Jesus. The challenge coin is so very appropriate, the calling. Your lives indeed are the answers. Roland and Phyllis knew they were not building their kingdom. They were building the kingdom of God. They weren't building the church of Roland and Phyllis. They were building the church of Jesus. I shift gears for a minute. This will make sense in a second. Have you ever imagined the pre-incarnate Jesus in conversation with the rest of the Holy Trinity? It's purely speculative. I don't want to go driving too far down that road, but just for a moment, imagine this is before the incarnation, right? The point before Jesus enters the womb of Mary to take on flesh and blood. The pre-incarnate Jesus sitting around with the Father and the Holy Spirit talking about this whole thing that's about to unfold. Just imagine for a moment, just imagine, did Jesus have some questions about this? Can you picture Jesus hearing the plan and saying, really? I'm going to have a human mom and dad? What if they're not very good parents? What if they don't do things the way I would have done it? What if they teach me different songs to sing or read me different scriptures before they put me to bed at night than I would have picked? What if they don't understand that whole I must be about my Father's business thing? And what am I going to do when Mom tells me to do a miracle even though it's not yet my time? Can you picture Jesus sitting down in conversation over a cup of coffee with the Father and the Holy Spirit, kind of talking this whole thing through? Or maybe Jesus looks into the future and he sees himself as a small child sitting with the rabbis. The whole time, Jesus, the very Son of God, is teaching the rabbis, unfolding truths of Scripture to these old learned men who think that they're the ones teaching the little child, right? They've kind of got it all backwards. And Jesus looks forward into the future and says, really? I'm going to go sit and listen to rabbis teach me? Or, for the judge of the universe to think about sitting in the courtroom of a human judge, a fallible judge, an imperfect judge who would condemn him to death. And I do have to wonder if the pre-incarnate Jesus had anything to say about this whole foot washing thing. I mean, can you picture him in conversation with the Father and the Holy Spirit about this one? I'm sorry, guys, you want me to do what? You want me to do what with their feet at dinner time? Really? I don't really think it happened that way because Jesus modeled that sort of humility and submission in everything he did, and I think he did so even pre-incarnate. But we often kind of read that Philippians 2 passage and we jump right to the cross. We think of Jesus subjecting himself to the suffering of the cross and we forget he suffered all sorts of indignities along the way, that he had to put up with people in authority. Not only were they not doing it the way he would have done it, they probably weren't doing it right at all. This is what Paul wrote about in Philippians 2, that Jesus humbled himself, that he was a servant, that he was obedient, that Jesus, the very Son of Almighty God, made himself subject to humanity, that Jesus, the Word of God that was present at creation, made himself obedient to the creation itself. And so I think in many ways that's what Pastor Roland and Phyllis have modeled for us, that sort of self-sacrificial submission. serving wherever, whenever needed, preaching or praying at a moment's notice. They've visited you in your houses, talked with you on the phone, traveled to the hospital to pray for you. Phyllis never stopped being a nurse, but has often always still been willing to hear about our physical concerns and complaints, dispensing suggestions and advice from her vast wealth of knowledge and experience. Roland has been a faithful mentor and doctor of the Spirit, providing us wise counsel when we've needed it. From faithful leadership to the prayer group to faithful private prayer daily, they have served you, they have served their Lord, both as pastor and wife, and then as retired pastor and wife. And so this is what I'd like to say to wrap up all of that part before we get into 1 Corinthians. I'd like to say this: when I do eventually retire, I hope to have half as much grace as Pastor Roland and Phyllis have exhibited for us, half as much humility that they've exhibited for us, and to support and pray for my pastor and spouse as passionately as Roland and Phyllis have prayed for us. So last week, we talked about Christians under construction, and we pointed out that we all ought to be making this journey toward spiritual maturity, growing deeper and higher and closer to God. And if you remember, at the end of the lesson last week, Paul kind of mixed his metaphors. He went from a field, he said, you are God's field, to you are God's building. Writers would tell you it wasn't a very smooth segue, but he did that because he now wants to talk about buildings instead of fields. So in one verse, he just kind of turns from fields to buildings. And today we're going to talk about buildings, that we are building God's temple. This is a metaphor he picks up with in this week's text, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire. And the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future, all are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Frankly, we don't have time this morning to look at every possible lesson that could be unpacked from that passage this morning. I do want to just take a couple minutes to highlight a few small points. The first comes from verses 10 and 11. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. I did not pick this text for today, by the way, Pastor Roland, as we talk about pastors building foundations and passing them on. This is just where we were in our series of 1 Corinthians, but it seems certainly appropriate. In the history of this local congregation, we have had several wise builders, several pastors who contributed their particular gifts to help shape and mold the church into what it is. Each one has stood on the shoulders of those who have come before, each one given a sacred trust to not break faith with those who have laid the lower foundations. At the same time, we have had generations of devoted lay people who've poured out their time, their money, their skills. Hours of labor have been donated. Hundreds of thousands of dollars have been given, from initially securing the building to careful care and upkeep and renovations, from children's programs to youth programs, from Sunday school to small groups, from corn roasts, way back when we had corn roasts, to homecoming picnic, from campground ministry to internet ministry, and everything in between. The point is this: not only do pastors stand on the shoulders of the pastors who have come before, but congregations stand on the shoulders of the congregations who have come before, right? You've benefited from the sacrifices of those who've blazed the trail, and future generations will benefit from what you leave behind. You are to keep building on the foundation that they have started. You, like I, you have been given a sacred trust to not break faith with those who have gone before, who faithfully given and sacrificed so that we're here even this day. Paul then goes on to say no one can lay a foundation other than the one that's already been laid, Jesus Christ. And then he develops that a bit in the next two verses. Paul writes, "If anyone builds on this foundation by using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, for the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work." Another way of putting that is that only what we do for Jesus will last. Only what we accomplish for his kingdom will last. Church life, congregational life, it should never be about building my kingdom or your kingdom. It's not about name recognition or a large platform. It's not about a bigger church or bigger budgets or creating an event that appeals to the masses. It's not about our personal preferences or about getting fed or about meeting our needs. You remember last week we talked about the importance of a baby moving beyond spiritual food, right? In the same way that a flesh and blood baby needs to move past baby food and being spoon-fed to adult food and learning to feed himself, the same is true for the church. Church is never about meeting my needs or meeting your needs. It's never about me being fed or you being fed. It's always about meeting the needs of others, learning how to feed ourselves so we can help others be fed and learn how to feed themselves. The spiritual building that Paul talks about also is not built on the things that this world would revere. This is not a kingdom of influence or power, but a kingdom of self-sacrificial love. This is a kingdom based on hospitality, where we make space for the other. It's a kingdom built on mutual submission, where sometimes we're willing to not always get our own way. It's a kingdom that seems to be foolishness to the world, because it is built on principles that are not of this world. Well, Paul goes on to say that what we build will be tested. The implication is clear. What we build for Jesus will last. Paul's not talking about a building made of wood and concrete. God's talking about us, people. We are God's temple. We are God's field, God's building. When we build one another up and God's Holy Spirit dwells within us, we have built a church. We have built a local expression of the ecclesia, the called out ones. This is what will last. Paul emphasizes that thought in verses 16 and 17. He says this. Listen carefully to how he writes this. "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple." Let me just point this out, because this is really important. This is not 1 Corinthians 6, where Paul is talking about sin and defiling our own human bodies and says, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? I mean, he says that. I don't want to discount that he says that, but we're not there yet. This is not, you, John Twitchell, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is, you together are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You yourselves, God's Spirit dwells in your midst. Paul is saying the local church, the gathered up people of God, the called out ones, together we are God's temple. Together we are the place where God's Spirit dwells, not the building, but also not the individual. Together we are the place where God's Spirit dwells. And in case you don't get it, he reinforces it again at the end of 17. You together are that temple. It is a common fallacy in North American Christianity to jump straight to chapter 6 and make this a highly individualized faith and say, I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul says that, but it's in a specific context of avoiding a particular type of sin. Paul doesn't jump straight to you, the individual, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And it's a fallacy to say, I am the temple of the Holy Spirit, so I don't need to go to church. And with all the pastoral grace and love I can offer, let me just say plainly, that is a fallacy. It is wrong. Paul says we're the temple of the Holy Spirit when we're together. That Christianity is not to be lived in isolation, that it requires relationship and community. And when we cut ourselves off from that, we are missing out on all that God has for us. He designed us for something more. As our general superintendents in the denomination have been saying, we are better together. This is the community of the faith. Paul then moves on to speak of the severity of working to destroy God's temple. We could list off a whole host of things, gossip and backbiting and slander and division. Paul says, when we work to destroy God's temple, we are standing on dangerous ground, for if we destroy God's temple, we've only brought about our own destruction. And Paul, of course, is primarily concerned about division in the church. This is what's been going on in the early church. This has been his primary argument. Some follow Paul, some follow Apollos, some follow Cephas, and so on and so on. And Paul knows division can destroy the church, and you do so at your own peril. So he brings his argument to a conclusion in the last two verses of this chapter, and I love the way he starts with verse 21. So then, he says, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. This is the foundation of the church. Not a denomination, not a building, not pastors, not music, not programs, not the size of the congregation. It's not about activities or book studies. It's not about a doctrinal position on a non-essential. None of these things are worth boasting in because none of these things will last. Only what will last is Christ and all that was built on his foundation, part of his kingdom. It is in Christ alone that our hope is found. He is our light, our strength, our song. He is the cornerstone, our solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. And so it is Christ that we gather to worship. It is Christ who shapes our lives together as a community. It is because of Christ that we submit ourselves as subjects in his kingdom. It is because of Christ that we serve one another. It's because of Christ who was broken and spilled out for us that we are broken and spilled out for the sake of the world. Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. If you have any questions or would like to learn more about how Jesus can make a difference in your life, please email Pastor John at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God richly bless you as you serve him today.